Hi.
How are you?
Good. Well, we're in a very interesting season, as we know, around Christmas time. And I think it's very interesting when you think about it or take a look at it, that, you know, a lot of times people today don't necessarily accept the arguments that Christmas comes from a pagan background, or that, you know, just because it started a certain way, that doesn't mean that I'm keeping it that way, or I'm not keeping it for that reason, or I don't have any of that symbolism in it when I keep it. A lot of people think that's irrelevant. And there's kind of a paradox if you think about it. You look at the world today, and this season, or this time, you know, in a lot of ways brings out a lot of good in humans. You know, a lot of people are more friendly. They're a little bit more giving, or they try to get into the spirit of the time and the season. And it seems, you know, on the surface that it appears like that there's even good that comes out of it. And there's even a lot of beauty in it, it seems like. You know, there's a lot of beauty, a lot of the lights and the things that you see around you. And it's kind of sometimes hard, if we put that into our minds, to kind of, you know, make that fit. What is the big deal about that? You know, people say, there's not a big deal. I'm really trying to worship Christ. I'm trying to do it sincerely. I'm trying to be loving, and I'm trying to be giving. You know, and we hear this, and we hear this argument, and, you know, the pagan kind of argument that it started with pagan origins or other things really doesn't carry a lot of weight, because a lot of people say that that's not the intent, or, you know, I don't care. You know, what I'm really trying to do is to show love and to worship God and other things. Now, it can get a bit muddled. It can get a bit confusing if you think about it. You know, it can get a bit kind of in our minds hard to reconcile. But the point that God gives us is that God actually in His Bible gives us principles to understand and to cut through the grayness, things that are kind of hazy, things that are unclear, and He makes it very clear. And there's certain principles in the Bible that deal with this concept of Christmas, because it's an example of one of many types of things that we see in this world, the concept of Christmas. So let's just take a quick look and understand about, and I'm just going to give you basically one principle today. I'm going to give you one single principle to understand and to be able to filter through and look at these things that may seem like a mixture, they may seem like there's good in it, and it's hard to reconcile in our minds. But let's take a look at a principle that God gives us in His Bible to understand and to cut through the grayness or the haziness that's there, you know, and to kind of remove the cloudiness that's there. You know, a lot of times, it's easy for a Christian to reject things they see as bad, right? It's easy for us to take a look at, you know, things, you know, like Osama bin Laden and other things that are, you know, look inherently evil and say, you know, that's a bad thing. But when we take a look out in the world and we see good things happening, it's hard to reconcile as a Christian. What do I do with that? You know, it seems or appears good. Well, let's look at the principle. Let's go back to a principle. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll repeat it again because it's very important. Let's turn back to Genesis 3 and start right at the beginning, because there's a principle that God laid down in the beginning of His Bible that set the tone and the course for all humankind. And this is just one such example of that course that man has taken. Let's go to Genesis 3. Let me just read a couple of scriptures here. This is the story about the two trees, the concept of the two trees. I went over this a few months ago, so I'm not going to go over all the details, but let's just reiterate a couple of points and see how that this applies, because this is the principle that helps us cut through the grayness. So Genesis 3, verse 2 through 7, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, you know, God said that we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took and ate of its fruit. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now drop also down to verse 22. And God says a very interesting thing in these set of scriptures right here. Verse 22, it says, "The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us." So what does that mean? You know, when they ate of the fruit and their eyes were opened, the choice that they made was to say that I, as a human being, I'm going to take it upon myself as a God, like God said, they will become like one of us. as a God to decide what's right and wrong. The choice that basically was made is they're saying that I am taking upon myself, apart from you, God, the ability for man to say, I define this is right and this is wrong. I am becoming like a God, or I am setting myself up like a God, because that's the realm of what God does. God defines and says, here is what is right and here is what is wrong. By taking of this tree, man said that from the beginning, I am not going to accept that way. I'm going to say, and I'm going to define for myself, apart from you, what I think is right and what is wrong. So God said, you know, behold, he's become like one of us. He's become like a God to know good and evil, to know good and evil, to determine good and evil, to have this kind of good and evil, you know, awareness within them. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden and he guarded, you know, with a flaming sword, which turned every way, the way to this tree of life. So once man had embarked on that road, God cut off the other one and said, look, we cannot allow these two things to be mixed together. There's a clear choice that man has to make. He made this choice at the beginning of all time, which has actually set the pace for us through all time, for all mankind. God said that there's this other way, which is the tree of life, which is his way of life, that they did not choose. And he had to set a guard about that, because you can't mix those two. He said, you know, they have this, they've taken this upon themselves, lest they go and also live forever, you know, with that method. He put a guard there and said, look, these two trees have to keep separate. We're not mixing them together. What he has done, though, over time, is he's gradually called people. And he said, look, let me open your eyes to understand this principle. Let me show you that there is a tree of life over here, that you can choose that tree of life. You can go this way, but you have to give up this other way of life, this other way of thinking. So why is this very important? Because this is the principle that has set the tone for all mankind for all time. And this is the principle and the understanding behind, you know, what's the big deal about Christmas? Because when you think about it, what Christmas basically is that man has decided through whatever course of action, through history, through taking on their own religious observance, through paganism, through whatever, man has come up with these days. And he has said that this is a good day. This is the day that I call good. This is what I'm going to define as a religiously good day. I'm going to worship God in this way. I'm going to label it as, you know, the birth of Christ. I'm going to call and declare that this is a good day. And then I'm going to, you know, fill it with good things as I know how. Now, the idea behind that is that that really is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The concept where man apart from God has really just decided on his own what he thinks is the right and good way to worship God is basically what it comes down to. He's just made the choice apart from God and come up with this way and called it good. Now, when it says determine what's good and evil, you'll notice that it's talking about both of those. Man does a lot of evil things, yes. But there is this, you know, inherent also kind of man wants to do good at times, doesn't he? There's this inherent thing that man wants to kind of produce some good things. And if you look at Christmas, that's probably an example of one of the kind of, you know, ultimate quote-unquote good that man can kind of come up with. You know, a period of a year, you know, a few days, a week, where they kind of declare there's peace on earth. You know, I want to be giving. You know, I want to point my eyes to Christ and those type of things. It's just basically a period of a week. And he's declared and said, you know, this is what I'm going to label as, you know, a good thing. What's the problem with all this? You know, because that sounds like, oh, so what's the big deal? The problem with all this goes straight back to those two trees. God says, look, that one way where you decide for yourself, you know, this is how I decide good and evil, ends in death. It's a very simple equation. It's not really complicated. That if you choose the route where you're just going to decide on your own what is good and evil, the end result will become and will be death in the end. If you choose the other way, his way, or the tree of life, the end result is life. So basically, man has come up with what they call good. It's on their own, apart from God. And guess what? No matter what they do, or what they try to do, or how good they try to be, the end result is death. There's no arguing about that point. There's, you know, the end result, God says, is there is death in when you're choosing on your own in your own way. But if you choose the other way, it results in life. So really what Christmas is really an ultimate example, if you think about it, of eating of that tree, of deciding on your own that that humankind have set up what is good and evil. Now, Proverbs 14:12, you don't have to turn there, but just write that down. It's a very interesting scripture because it says the same thing. It says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. Like, man can look at that and say, this is a right thing. This is a good thing. God says, well, you can call it that all you want. You can say that all you want. The end of that is death. It seems so right to you, but the end result ends in death. God then, what he does in his Bible, opens up a way and says, here's the way of life. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you the way for you to choose. And again, it's a choice we have to make, always. Just because man made the choice at the beginning doesn't mean that we have to make the same choice. You can make a different choice today. So the story of the two trees, is very much intertwined in that concept. Christmas, or understanding Christmas, we're just cutting through kind of some of the haziness or the ambiguity that might be there is very much wrapped up in an understanding of the two trees. And I say this again, and I'll keep saying this, the story of those two trees and the concept around them is so very important to really grasp and understand. It's so very important just to think about, to apply, to understand clearly what those two choices are. Because one choice is very appealing and it looks good and it smells good, but the end is death. There's no arguing with that. God says that's just the way it ends up. The other way is smells good and looks good too, but it ends in life, right? And it's very important to cut between those two or cut through the haze to understand them. So basically, a lot of people say Christmas looks and smells and seems good, but it's the same principle that's here. Now, let's just read a little bit further in Genesis because I've never kind of put this scripture together before with the previous ones, but you know what? It follows right after that whole story. Let's go to Genesis 4 and read verses 1 through 8 because this would be a prime example of the exact type of thing that the two trees is talking about. The exact type of thing. Christmas is one. Here's another example. This is, an example we're all familiar with, but let me read it just a little bit differently. It says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So she has two sons. Nothing wrong with that. They both have professions. One's a shepherder, basically, and the other one is a farmer. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against him, and he killed him. So that story comes immediately preceding the previous story. And I think it's a very important illustration of the example of the two trees because, on the surface level, it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with this story. Like, God just picked one over the other. Because if you look at what they were doing, they were both doing something that was a religious observance, weren't they? They were both doing a sacrifice and saying, look, I'm giving an offering to God, saying, here's an offering for the Lord. What was the difference, though? Because there is a difference here that God points out and he says. And the basic difference was, is Cain, what he was actually doing in the rest of his life and in life was sinning. Because God says that before. If you do well, if you put away the sin or stop sinning, if you do well, won't you be accepted? So basically, if you take the words that God said to Cain and said, look, your heart is not right in giving this offering. That I'm not just looking for you to do some observance. What I'm really looking for is your heart to be right. I want your heart to be correct with me. And if your heart and your sinning and doing other stuff is not correct, then he's not accepting that sacrifice of Cain. Now, the problem there basically is that Cain as a person was not living the right way. So he was not repentant or in a repentant attitude, but basically was sinning and thinking that just kind of presenting this religious observance or this religious kind of offering would make up for some of that. Whereas Abel said that, you know, in the New Testament it says he offered in faith. You know, he offered a sacrifice in faith. In that, basically, to do that, Abel would have to come before God and to know that as he's offering this, that, you know, he looked at himself and said, you know, I am a sinner. I come before you. I ask you for forgiveness. Let me give you an offering, you know, of that nature. Let me repent before you, and let me say, you know, please accept, you know, this offering. Whereas Cain came covering up his sin. But yet, it's almost like he wanted to come to the table and give this offering on his own terms, kind of in his own way. Right? He wanted to come to the table and, even though he was sinning, still kind of participate or kind of have the best of both worlds. Right? And that concept would kind of boil down to that trying to mix those two trees together. That I, on the one hand, can do and say what I think on my own, it doesn't matter, but yet I want to come and participate and be kind of mix it with the religious observance. Now, if you kind of think of that parallel of the example here, you know, that kind of a thing would apply to Christmas as well. Because if you think about Christmas a lot of times, God gives us a way or defines a way for us to come and worship before Him. He says, here's how I want you to worship before me. Man has said, I want to take some of that, but here's how I'm going to come and worship before you. Let me kind of call the shots and determine exactly how I want to do it. As God did not accept the way Cain came before him, he said, you know, I don't accept that, right? I don't accept your offering. I don't accept the whole thing. It's the same type of concept. Because it's not up to man to sit there and to dictate and say and come to God and say, here's how I think that I should, you know, just worship before you. We have to look into the Bible and say, what has God shown us how we should come before him? That is what he's interested in seeing. That's what it means when he looks on our heart. He wants to know in our heart whether we are willing to come before him, as he says, with our whole heart, with everything in our heart. Not trying to, you know, well, let me slide in, slide by, let me kind of mix this, or let me kind of just do it as I want to do it. God is intending that we come before him as he wishes. It's the same thing with Christmas. Man is just defined that I want to come before God and kind of worship him in this way. God says, well, that's not acceptable to me. It's as if he's saying to Cain, that kind of sacrifice is not acceptable. I've defined a way, the way of the tree of life for you to come and worship before me, and that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that in people. Turn to John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24, and God says this again. He kind of phrases it in a different way. John 4, verse 23 and verse 24 says, but the hour is coming and now is that when true worshipers, so those who are true worshipers, you can have worshipers side by side. Some can be true, some can be false. You won't know necessarily, but God says, here is what a true worshiper, here's how I would define a true worshiper. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's looking for people that want to worship him in spirit and truth. 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? Worship him in spirit and in truth. Basic idea, I mean, the word spirit there is just pneuma, which is the, you know, where it's used in the same or different places, you know, for the word Holy Spirit or in that combination, Holy Spirit or Spirit of Man. It just means, if you think about what it actually means, is that there, God is a spirit, and the way that we must worship him is, one, by his spirit. Like, true worshipers will worship him by his spirit, and also by the spirit of things, which basically means by the intent of things. So if I'm worshiping something, you know, not just in the letter of things, like the letter of law, like here's black and white, I can do this, but I can't do that. I can do this, I can't do that. God is saying, I'm looking for people to worship me in the spirit of what I'm saying. The spirit, the intent, by the spirit, in the spirit of what I'm saying. Like to seek out and to say, what does God really want me to do? And let me seek that intent. Let God's intent for this become my intent. Let me and my heart be changed so that I want to do it like God says, exactly how he says it. That has to be based on the truth. It has to be based on the Bible. I can't just kind of dream that up on my own. I have to look in the Bible at the truth and try to understand, well, what is God intending for me to get out of this? What is the spirit and the intent of this truth, basically? So that's kind of, in some ways, a paraphrase, but that is what God is saying here, that God's looking down at us and saying, I'm looking for people who will seek me that way. I'm not looking for people who will say, well, you know what, part of this is okay, you know, because you can start to get into arguments about which part of things are okay or not. It's not so bad, or it's not that terrible. You know, when you do that, you're really just trying to kind of, you know, figure out what are the good parts, and let me just kind of adopt those. What God is saying clearly is that I'm looking for people who want to look at my truth and worship me in the intent of the way that I've defined there. I'm looking for people to do that. I'm not looking for people to kind of just slide in and mix things around and present their offering, you know, come to church or just present an offering before God, just kind of any which way they feel like is a good thing to do. I'm looking for people whose intent is what I've outlined in the Bible. That's what he's looking for. He's seeking people who will worship him. He defines those type of people as true worshipers. Again, that's a clear delineation between those two trees. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would say that I've decided, you know, in myself that I think this is right and wrong, and here's how I worship God, but I've kind of made a lot of decisions on my own that way. The tree of life says I am going to seek God, I'm going to seek life in his way, clearly. They are at odds with each other, because both may be doing the same religious observance. Cain and Abel were doing the same religious observance. One was accepted and one was not. That's all the way from the beginning. It has not changed from the beginning. It's been that way ever since day one. Nothing has changed down through time. That's what God has intended from the very start. And that's clearly what those set of scriptures are telling us today. So when we look about it, a lot of these things like Christmas, and there'll be other things, right? And, you know, there'll be a lot of things that come our way. The world's mind has not been open to that fact yet. So it's not necessarily that it's a big problem. You know, we don't walk around and say, oh, you're keeping Christmas, you know, you should burn or something like that. You know, there's no kind of condemnation going on because God has not chosen to say, look, let me open your mind and help you to see that. So if God is not doing it, why would we condemn that person? Right? One day, their minds will be open. God will say, look, I know that you've done it this way, but let me show you a better way. And they'll have the same choice. So really when it comes down to it, I mean, in a lot of ways, Christmas today is our choice. Or is more kind of a choice for us to think about and to think about the spirit and intent of where our minds really are. Maybe Christmas is a good test for you. Think about it internally. Is it a good test? You know, is it something you will kind of want to slide into or don't want to be seen as, you know, completely different? Or, you know, there's a lot of things about it just to kind of stop and think about. And I'm only going to give you that one principle of the two trees because it very much can cut through the clutter. When you start to get kind of foggy and gray, think about those two trees. Those two trees will cut through more gray things that are so foggy and ambiguous that it's incredible. Very simple principle that applies across all time. Christmas is one thing. There will be others. So let's think about it that way. Let's think about it, you know, that when we're trying to worship God in spirit and truth, we should really be focused on the intent of what God wants. If we're worried about, like, here's what the world does and can I kind of incorporate some of that, I don't know if that's exactly looking at the intent of what God wants. In my own heart, I would say it's not. And I think that we need to seek after what God is really wanting, how he wants us to worship him and come before him. So God calls us to this mindset change. It lasts throughout the year. It's not just a week. That when you're called, you repent, and that mindset change lasts, you know, throughout the entire year. One day the world will be given that knowledge. Let's rejoice, you know, when that day comes. And everyone will have the same type of a choice. But for now, let us think about it. Let us think about those two trees. And let us not, you know, stumble over that or get necessarily muddled about it. But let's understand the principles that God gives us of how to worship him in his Bible and think about that and choose that and choose really to worship God in the spirit and in truth as he intended.